here. We'll see what God has for us about the Bible. What we believe about the Bible determines most everything else we're going to believe. Because we'll either decide to follow what the Bible says and believe that and obey it, or we'll believe what we want to believe and follow that. And a lot of people don't trust their Bible. Some of them trust it partly, but they believe they know better than other parts of the Bible. And so certain parts they don't plan to trust or obey. They'll let other things determine how they'll choose. We need to know whether the Bible is absolutely trustworthy. We've seen that it was given by inspiration of God, that men wrote things they didn't even understand. And after they wrote them, they went around to ask questions, what's it mean? See, it's God's infinite wisdom channeled in writing down through word by word, His words, written by man, that's far more than what the man could understand. God didn't process it through our intelligence, or it would be no more than our intelligence could be. It's God's intelligence. Man wrote it down, and then God preserved it and kept it clean, kept it clear, kept it right. And we're looking at some of this of His preservation. Not only give it right, but He kept it right so we could have it right and believe it today. All right, I think we're about here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at Your Word. Help us see what You've taught us about Your Word. Give us a great trust in it, to follow it, whether we understand or not, and to change our likes and dislikes to those things You would like and dislike. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 13. Last time we'd looked at Matthew 5 and saw that the law was safe in accuracy to the very jot and tittle, the markings on the letters that distinguished a letter from another letter, thus one word from another word. Here we are in Mark 13, verse number 31. Mark 13, verse 31. Would you read that for me now?
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
All right, you'll find a parallel there in your notes from the Gospel of Luke, where it's reported over there the same thing Jesus said. But notice that the Word of God will never be destroyed. Heaven and earth could be destroyed, and they will in Revelation chapter 21. Heaven and earth will pass away. Peter talked about being burnt up with a fervent heat. But the Word of God is indestructible, cannot be lost, always will be there, cannot be destroyed despite all the attempts of men. God lets them mess with it in some places, but He keeps His Word safe, pure. We have His promise. It cannot be destroyed. It's going to outlast everything we know of and think of. Let's look at a second scripture, Luke chapter 16. Gospel of Luke chapter 16. In verse 17, Luke 16, verse 17. All right. Would you read that verse together for me now? And God's word's not going to fail. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to fail. And we could drop an atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. If somebody could drop one that would destroy the whole earth. That'd be far easier to do than change what God has written. God's going to keep His word pure. Man cannot destroy this planet. Let me repeat that. Men cannot destroy this planet. Now, we have politically and religiously groups of people who believe we are destroying it. I'm telling you, man cannot destroy it. God's going to do that. He's kept that privilege for Himself. And so while we can alter it, they say we've got global warming. I've not planted any orange trees in my yard yet. Don't reckon it's going to get that warm. Figure they'll have to raise those down south. What do you think? And if you look at a map, northern Canada has lots of ground, and it's fertile ground. If we had global warming, they could become the breadbasket of the world. But I don't see anybody putting farms up there yet. These people won't put their money where their mouth is. You cannot destroy this earth. Man can't. It's too big a job, and it's far bigger to change just the littlest bit of what God said. God will keep His word, preserve His word. Every generation will have it, has had it. Man cannot do it. Errors, intentional changes, perversions in so-called translations must fail. I started collecting years ago, and I stopped 10 or 20 years ago for all practical purposes, but I was collecting old English versions of the Bible. I have a number of them. You might be able to find some on the Internet where they twisted the Word of God. Some of them even had three editions before they went out of print. But when's the last time you saw the Goodspeed? Or the Moffat? When did you last see the one that was done by the women's feminist movement in the 1800s that changed God into a woman? Don't tell them. They'll look it up and reprint it. You know. The NIV has gone to a him and her God in their gender neutral on God in their new ones that are coming out. They tried it in Britain, and now they're slowly changing it here in the States that way. But why are they changing it? Where's the first NIV? You can't buy it anymore. Where's the RSV? You can't find it anymore. And that was printed. They came out with that since I've been born. They have a short shelf life. Why? Because the Word of God endureth forever. You cannot change what's real, and all the attempts fall on the junk heaps of history. You see, God said you'd find it easier to get rid of the whole planet. You can't do that. Then it would be to change things, because God protects His Word. Now let's look at another scripture, John chapter 10. John 10, verse 35. John 10, verse 35. We'll pick up another principle to grasp. And these things paint a complete picture. It's not just once God said something about keeping His word. He spoke it over and over in all sorts of ways. Jesus majored on it in His preaching. It was a major doctrine to Jesus. All right, John chapter 10, verse 35. Would you read that for me now? All right, the first part we've dealt with before. You take on the nature of the Word of God when you have sufficient exposure to the Word of God. And those that are saved become partakers of the divine nature because it's revealed in the Word. It's not just the best that man can come up with. But notice the last part. The scripture cannot be broken. The word of God is a one entity. It's a whole. And attacks on it cannot destroy it. The scripture cannot be broken. You can't take a piece and just deal with that. It's the whole. No scriptures of private interpretation. That's not only that no one person has the right to decide what it means, be they pope, priest, or preacher. They have no right to decide that. It's not of private interpretation. But neither is any scripture to be interpreted to the neglect of all the rest of it. You can't break off a phrase and build your case. The scripture cannot be broken. It's a unity. Not only are they the words of God, it is together the Word of God. They're not only scriptures, but they are scripture. They're one complete entity. And needs to be looked at in both viewpoints as the individual words, but not isolated or separated from the rest. And the scripture must needs be fulfilled. You have that in Acts 2, have that in Acts 13. If the scripture speaks, you can't break that prophecy off and throw it aside. It shall happen. You can count on that. This is the Bible that we have. It's a unique book. Some people, most cults, take a piece of a text, ignore the context, use it for a pretext to build their doctrines. But it's not to be broken. You're to know the whole of it from Genesis to Revelation. All right, John chapter 17. This is the Bible speaking about the Bible. You say, well, that's what you believe about the Bible. Oh, that's not it. It's what the Bible believes about the Bible. It's what the Bible says about itself. It speaks eloquently. And if you don't believe these things about the Bible, then you certainly don't believe the Bible. Because what the Bible says, it's not a man's opinion. I was taught a lot of things, but I found things in the Bible that contradicted what people taught me, and I just chose to believe the Bible. All right, John 17, verse 17. Would you read that together for me now? See, the Bible is to be trusted. Not only is the Bible full of truth, but it is truth itself. You say, well, I found this truth in the Bible. That's right. That's good. I found that truth in the Bible. That's good. I found this truth in science. Be cautious there, because there's science falsely so-called that'll destroy your faith if you're not careful. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the Bible itself is truth. The answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Part of it is the Bible. Whenever you come to the Bible, it is truth. Whatever it says, it is truth. It does not just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's not containing truth, but it is truth. I know of no general truth that cannot be traced back to this blessed book. How to learn is taught here. Poverty or prosperity is taught here. Eternity is taught here. Our destinies taught here. The atomic theory taught here. I have a strong feeling and have had for close to 50 years, that what substance is taught in the Bible. I don't have it fully worked out. If I did, I'd have to pass it on for somebody to work with. What is language? It's taught here. What is history? It's taught here. What's going to happen in the future? It's taught here. What is the nature and character of man? It's taught here. What are the problems that people have and their solution? It's taught here. It's truth. It's truth. And the study of this leads to a fear of God, which is the beginning of knowledge and of learning. Avoidance of this leaves you with scattered facts that people rearrange as they choose according to their own thinking. So, well, a lot of people have different opinions. They've taken the facts and rearranged them. They didn't take them from what the Bible said. Let the Bible be your guide. It is truth. You can't change one iota of it. It'd be easier, as I said, to destroy the whole planet. That's what Jesus taught. Than it would be to change just the littlest bit of what God decreed is truth. And he's put it here for man that man might know what really is truth. All right, in Psalms. Let's look at Psalms 119. I'm hoping we can get to a study on that by the end of the lesson, but I want to get this firmly implanted in your mind. It's been 11 years since I've taught on it, and some of you weren't here to get it then, and the rest of us, it's good review. Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. All right, would you read that together for me now? Right. Purity is claimed for the Scriptures. Absolute purity. Not just pure, but very pure. God gave it pure. God kept it pure. And it's not for us to try to find something wrong with it, but rather to get the benefit of it. There are people that are so ridiculous in their attacks on Scripture. I had a chemistry, physics teacher, high school, had him 2 years, one subject each year. And he felt the Bible had faults. And his arguments were like looking for an elephant in a glass of water. You had to have a great imagination. So one day, privately, I said, you've told us the Bible has a lot of faults and things wrong in it. He said, yes. Said, well, I wonder if you could tell me what they are. He said, well, it contradicts itself. I said, do you know what the contradictions are? He said, no. Have you read any? Have you read it enough to know? No. He said, well, I've read it. I haven't found any. He said, well, my pastor says there's some. I said, find out from him what they are and bring them to me. I'd like to see them if there's something wrong in there. He was so enraged for the rest of that school year. And for, let's see, I graduated in 61. He was young then, 1991. Or thereabouts, 30 years later, he was no longer in Cedarville, Ohio. He was down at the edge of Washington, D.C. He'd moved up from a science teacher to a guidance counselor. And my nephew transferred in from an honors program in a school somewhere else in the country. And he put him in the regular classes, would not let him take honor classes. Said when he found out that his father was a Reno from Cedarville, that he was not to be allowed any honors classes or special teaching. That nephew last year received the honor as the flight surgeon of the year for the U.S. Air Force, and is getting ready at this point possibly become a brain surgeon. Tell you what, somebody thinks there's a flaw, and then when they hear what the evidence might be, they decide they better not go any further. They're looking for an elephant in the water glass, aren't they? They want to make a big thing out of what there's nothing to there. But imagination will do it. The Word of God is pure. Very pure. All right, Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. This is God speaking about His own Word. Churches have maligned it. Pastors have ridiculed it. The world has ridiculed it. But it can't change it any. It's still there as a testimony. And it'll be the basis by which everybody is judged. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. All right, would you read those verses together for me now?
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
How long is God going to preserve them? What condition are they in? They're pure. And He'll preserve them. That's His promise. You can count on His promise. It's a sure promise. Now, we have, you can go to a bookstore, secular or religious, and find, with only a few exceptions in the United States, all kinds of contradicting versions of the Bible. God said what He gave, He'd keep pure. Obviously, something's impure. In college, in New Testament survey, we were to read the ASV, the American Standard Version of the New Testament. And so I decided while I was doing it, I would also read the King James Version side by side. At the end of the New Testament, long before then, I was convinced one of them was not pure. They couldn't both be pure as much as they contradicted each other. People say, well, they just say it differently. They said it real differently sometimes. You know. And the ASV is not near as bad as a whole lot of what we have now. They've had to change them even more to suit people. With the conflicting versions and God saying He's keeping His Word pure, you can't tell me that defiled fountains are pure. Some of them have got to be defiled. I had to decide which is the pure. Now, my prof believed the ASV was, till the new ASV came out. Finally, he said, they're all the Word of God, except if you just hold to one, then you're in sin, and it's not the Word of God. And he put that in print. And he, of course, was throwing off on those that held to the King James Version. And he's a nationally known author and speaker. But it's wrong. God said He'd keep it pure. This man thinks it wasn't. And man's supposed to try to repurify what God let get impure when God said He'd keep it pure. If God couldn't keep pure, man will never get it right. Man can't outdo what God promised to do. But this is where they are. Let's talk a little bit about these other versions quickly, if we can, as to whether they're pure or corrupt. A number of issues for you to think about. An English translation, or Spanish, or Portuguese, or whatever, is either pure or impure. It can't be both. If they're built on an impure Old Testament, Hebrew and Chaldee, and Aramaic, and an impure Greek New Testament, or if they're translated by impure methods, you can't get purity out of impurity. You can't get what's clean out of that which is unclean. The Bible teaches us that. You can't get good fruit from a bad tree. The Bible tells us these things. You don't get the incorruptible seed from the corruptible seed. Now, let me see if I can give you some quick background. Most of the problem is in the New Testament. But I'm convinced there's more trouble in the Old Testament than we realize. But it hasn't been studied as thoroughly, at least by Christians. I'm hoping someday God will let me go talk to some Jewish Hebrew scholars, see what kind of problems they've faced of people trying to change the Hebrew Old Testament. Hopefully they've done some research, but I'm afraid it's either written in Hebrew or German, and that won't help me a whole lot to get their books. So that's why I want to talk to them. But most of the problems we know of are in the Greek New Testament. Let me see if I can explain the differences of where these problems come. There are well over 5,000 old Greek manuscripts of differing lengths and so on. Over 90% fully agree with your Bible. 2% or less are used by the new versions. The other several percent are in such bad shape with such strange things written in that nobody wants to claim them. They're obviously, you know, one of a kind. Somebody wrote something wrong. We're just talking about historical evidence. God preserved these. Now, people say, well, the oldest are the best. If so, then the new versions are bad because there are far older manuscripts than what those are based on. Then they say, well, those are not complete ones, the older. The first argument was oldest is best. Now they're saying oldest complete are best. But the ones they base on are not complete. They've got empty spots in them. We have photocopies of the empty spots. And so the very argument they use destroys them. They're very selective. What it is, they're prejudiced against what we have. And they really want to base it on two or three old manuscripts. So let's think a little bit about what it is that they have in contrast. They don't have the quantity in their argument. They don't have the age in their argument. The condition. Their manuscripts are in better condition than our manuscripts. Any of you ever wear a Bible out? By using it and studying it, you wore it out?
Yes, this one here.
Yeah? Well, then that must be a bad one because it's in bad shape. If you had one you never used, that'd probably make it better, wouldn't it? I mean, what kind of arguments do we have? They didn't even have printing presses. It might take a person a year to copy the Bible. And they say, well, yours are worn out. Ours aren't. Ours must be better. Somehow that argument. Why didn't people use theirs down through the centuries? Why did they put them on a shelf and ignore them? They were different. You know? I'd rather go with a well-used one. When I was 12, I had an aunt that gave me my grandmother's Bible rebound so that I could have a used Bible well-marked to help me get moving forward in my Bible studies. I treasured that one above a brand new one because it had been used, it had been prayed over, it had been wept over, it had been studied. That's what I wanted. And these people, they come with an argument, make you scratch your head. Well, there's the matter of the location. Theirs came out of North Africa, where almost all heresies came from. Ours came from where they valued the Bible, treasured the Bible, and where the gospel was preached down through the centuries. The place theirs came from wasn't real good. The material that they had in theirs, it's contradictory. It goes against much of the rest of Scripture. The style of Greek of theirs is a highly educated Greek. Ours is what was known as the Koine. It was the common man's language. Now, was God trying to speak to the intelligentsia or us common folks? You see? There's a difference in the style of the Greek. The origin of theirs. One of them was found in a wastebasket in a monastery, in a Catholic monastery on Mount Sinai. They'd looked at it, saw it wasn't of value, it wasn't right, so they threw it away. And a man that didn't believe the Bible, Tischendorf, found it there and then went back to find more of that manuscript, that Sinaiticus. Vaticanus was found laying dusty on the Vatican library shelves, and they had to dust it and take it. Nobody had paid any attention to it for quite some centuries. Doesn't sound like the best place to find pure word of God, does it? And that which the Bible condemns is the harlot religion. When you look at the manuscripts, you look at who flocks to them. It's not the Bible believers, the ones that trumpet the gospel, pray and sacrifice and live humbly before God, but people that want to be with it in this world and fit in comfortably. The ones that use it are the ones going contemporary. They want to have a church that fits in the world, and the world fits in the church, and it's hard to tell the difference. And that's the whole approach, rather than the holding to the old paths and standing by the ancient landmark. The fruit of the various manuscripts. Ours produced what was known as the hidden seed. Christians who could survive and stand hunted. They moved from one place to another. They moved into the mountains. They'd move from one country to another. They tried to evangelize, but they had to keep their heads down. Because these of the other version were trying to kill them off. The Reformation came from the right script manuscripts. Fundamentalism came from our manuscripts. Evangelism comes from our manuscripts. Missions, colleges, and seminaries founded by ours. The school I went to started with the right Bible, and then they got profs like I had, didn't believe that Bible anymore. The power of God rests on those with what we have. Holiness and separation all fit in with these this background. Liberalism, doubt, ridicule, including that high school teacher, all came from different versions of the Bible. And what his church held to then did have contradictions in it, but he realized that didn't swim with what I had. I had a Bible without contradictions, and that would have put him in a spot. If his had contradictions and mine didn't, then what should he use? He wanted to hold to the one had contradictions. He was in a spot, wasn't he? And so are these people. Faith flows from the right. George Mueller used the right one. They've done a wicked thing. They've taken his writings and changed it into other versions, as they have Tozer's and Moody's and so on. They have no right to do that, but they do it and weaken what they said. All kinds of ministries were based on what we have. But neo-evangelicalism holds to the other, along with the liberals. Your approach to how you interpret the scriptures determined by what you believe about scriptures. Now, we hopefully will get to that on interpretation next week or the following week. But you'll find that these different ones vary. Ours teaches the virgin birth. Theirs denies it. Ours teaches the deity of Christ. Theirs denies it. Ours teaches the miracles. They try to leave some of them out. Ours teaches the Trinity. They try to change it. Ours teaches the necessity of the blood atonement, and they dispose of it in multitudes of cases. Ours teaches the lordship of Christ. They take it out hundreds of times alone in the New Testament. Ours teaches repentance. They remove it in most passages. Ours teaches fasting. They get it out wherever they can. Ours teaches the bodily resurrection of Christ. They try to soften it to a spiritual resurrection of Christ. And they expect us to go to theirs. With what is produced, what it denies, what it changes. There are all kinds of issues. And they try to say they are the scholars and the intellects. I had a man tell me behind the Iron Curtain when I was there that he wanted me to get a certain Bible and get it into him. And I told him, asked him whether he thought I loved him or hated him. He said, well, I hope you love me. I said, I do. That's why I won't get you one. He said, how can you say you love me and you won't get it? I said, why should I send you poison?
Amen.
Of course, it's all being translated. He said, what do you mean poison? All the scholars agree. I said, all the scholars do not agree, and I can give you names, and I can tell you what they said. The scholars do not agree, but those that honestly study it do agree with me. Years later, I was invited to the Czech Bible Society to discuss with them and their scholars the matter of a modernization of their translation, which goes back to the time or right around or before that of the King James Version. And it didn't take long before we found we were on different pages. One of them was a liberal, didn't believe in Christ was God, and the other was a Roman Catholic scholar. And they wanted me to work with them. It didn't work too well. But when you take a stand, it's amazing, doors that'll open. The scholars that really have studied agree. Some have been in the other camp, but when they studied, they changed. When I was a boy, there was a prof, Dr. Haste, who was so scholarly that he could go most anywhere he wanted to teach. And he went to this little fundamentalist school where I was growing up. At low pay, little notoriety, but he was so brilliant and so linguistic that one time he turned his grades in Sanskrit, an ancient Indian language. I mean, he just knew multitudes of languages. Somewhere in my office, I have a letter. And I'm afraid for anybody to clean my office for fear I'll lose this letter. If I can only find it. I read it years ago, but he was taught the wrong Greek text. And he heard there was another one. And so he got a copy, and for his devotions for a year, he just read out of that Greek text. Before the year was over, he was saved. The right Greek text showed him he needed to be saved. The one he'd grown up on did not show him that at all. And that totally changed his viewpoint. Viewpoint of what the Bible was, what the Bible taught, how we're to be with the Bible, and who God is, and what it means to be saved. He was pastor of a church, and he resigned, of course, when he was converted because it was a liberal church. He was a scholar. There are many scholars in our camp. I can name them. Dean Bergen's Society has a mixture of scholars and non-scholars. And I get to meet the scholars there and get to know them and can call them. The facts are on our side. The motive for all these new versions is money. Lots of money to be made. Tract Society came out with a new version, the ESV. And they're financing a publishing empire. Tyndale was created on the profits of the Living Bible. Nelson came from near the verge of bankruptcy by coming out with the New King James Version. The New York City Bible Society became the International Bible Society on the profits of the NIV. We could go on and on, couldn't we? They've built their empires on bad Bibles, because people would rather have something bad than good, for the bad will not condemn them and will allow them to believe what they want to believe. And they're looking for a Bible that agrees with them rather than was pure and preserved by God. And I know this has been recorded. I believe it. I can document it. All these things. Now, let's look at some more scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. In verse 17, beginning in verse 10, tells of the spiritual warfare in our battle. Now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle up in the spiritual realm against all kinds of demonic hosts. Now we're to have an armor. And we're given the last piece of armor just before the empowering force to be able to use the armor in our weapon. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Why would you read that for me together now? All right, the word of God here is called what? Whose sword is it? If you tamper with it, you're messing with his sword. It's his word. It's his weapon. He entrusts us with a pure, perfect sword for the battle we are in. Do not surrender an inch on the Bible issue. For if you do, you've backed off from what God said is pure, forever preserved, very pure, cannot be changed, will outlast heaven and earth, even in one minor point. Don't back off. It will cost you friends. It'll cost you closeness to family. I speak by experience. It will cause people to mock and criticize. But it'll allow you to walk right with God. Our job's not to be comfortable in this world. Our job is to be useful in this world. Not a success in the eyes of the world, but do something significant for God. That takes the sword of the Spirit to get it done. Hitler disarmed the Russian people with gun laws that made it illegal to own firearms privately. Well, he let them own them, but they just put them in storage under guard, not in their homes. Then he did not have to fear the people when he decided to abuse them. If the devil can get you to become a pacifist and turn your sword over to him or his, you will be helpless. What do you plan to do? Use your helmet of salvation to beat on people? Do you think the breastplate of righteousness is going to run the demons off? Or they would even tempt Jesus? It's the sword of the Spirit that brings their defeat. And they want to take your sword from you. Or put a few nicks in its blade. Or maybe chop the handle off. And when they've done that, you've been had. It's only a question of time. A church that'll compromise on the Bible is through. I've watched it. Oh, they'll probably have more people, more money, may even have to build larger. But they're through. They've given up their weapon. They're defenseless, and they cannot attack. They've lost their ability to survive against a vicious enemy. We've bought into the world's philosophy, peace at any price. And forget our forefathers said, give me liberty or give me death. And we must be able to defend ourselves from our government if need be. And you'll need to be able to deal with the enemy that's around and about you. All right, we'll stop there. because there's another section on Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. The topic of the longest chapter of the Bible, almost in the middle of your Bible, is the Word of God. 176 verses. And a word for the Bible, roughly 170 times, give or take a few. Makes it pretty clear what the topic is, doesn't it? We'll look a little at what that chapter says about the Bible. We've looked at some of the verses, but we won't look at all 176. We'll just look at some select ones, and then hopefully get on to the matter, how do you interpret the Bible? People say everybody has their own ideas about interpreting it. That's true. But we don't have to have our ideas. God told us how to interpret it. He explained what His rules were for us. And so you can have your own, you can have someone else's, or you can just follow God's. I've chosen C, follow God's. People say, well, I don't interpret it like you do. Well, that's not my problem if I interpret it according to what the Bible says. You see, just interpret what it says. Find out what it says. Follow it. If there's difficulty, go back to the rules. Find out how God said to deal with a passage. We'll get to some of those things. You can look on ahead and study it. But whether if you interpret the Bible as the Bible, the truth, by God's rules of interpretation, you don't have to fear error, because thy word is truth. You're going to come up with truth. If you decide to interpret it by your own rules or some church's rules or some preacher's rules, you'll be in trouble. I don't want to give you any rules. I just want you to see what the Bible says the rules are. And then you follow the Bible. Don't follow me. I'm human. I do make mistakes. My kids were glad. When they'd hear me make a mistake, they'd run and mark it on the calendar and tell me I'd gotten it cared for the month. The earlier in the month it was done, the happier they were. They didn't know how many mistakes I made they didn't hear. I can live with that. I don't have to be perfect. God's perfect. I'm not. I want you to follow what God says are the rules. You'll be safe. Not mine. His rules. And I've tried to just put the scriptures down, let them speak for themselves, and let you come to a Bible conclusion. Heavenly Father, help us to follow your word. Help us to appreciate its purity. Thank you for keeping it pure, bringing it to us pure. Now help us live that way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.